So good morning.
Good morning.
One thing we find when we go for a paddle in the kayaks is that you get a completely different perspective from the sea compared to that from the land. There's no point trying to describe this to you in words. So by introduction, I've got a PowerPoint presentation I'd like to show you to illustrate the point. As you can see, it's what I gave last week. Okay. What I'm going to show you, the slides are of a very Welsh-sounding place called Swan Lake Bay, right? And that's in Pembrokeshire in West Wales. We paddled there from the equally Welsh-sounding bay called Freshwater East, which is just west of Tenby. And I put a big arrow, right? This doesn't really exist, a big arrow over what we're looking at, okay? Just to give us something to focus on. Okay, let's first of all, this is the view from the Wales Coastal Path. This is where most people would see it from a distance, from the coastal path. That's another view of it. So you can see it's a long stretch of coast, and Swan Lake Bay is tucked in there. Next one. Okay, this is the view from... This is the view from the top of the beach at Freshwater East. And the next one, this is the view from the water's edge. Not sure how much you can see from the... This is a view. This is from the sea itself. We bought a waterproof camera the other day. So this is actually from the kayak heading towards it. And again, as we're approaching the bay, again, you get a different perspective as you can see the beach opening out in front of you. There's Deborah. And that's, again, this is just sort of going just before we round the headland into the bay itself. And again, you get a different perspective of the rocks and the caves from the sea compared to that we saw in the first ones from the coastal path itself. Okay, this is looking into the bay from a few hundred metres out. Again, you can see the beach and the rocks. And this is the beach itself. We actually landed on Swan Lake Bay. So that's the actual beach itself. And to give the reference point, you can see the headland there, which you could see in the earlier photographs. And this is just a picture of the rock formations that you get when you actually get there. Okay, this is looking at it exactly the same place. We're looking at it from Stackpole Quay. And you can't even see that there's a bay there, but Swan Lake Bay is identified with the arrow. And this is looking even further away from a place called Barrafundle. Again, looking through the rocks, you can see the bay in the distance on the far shore. Okay, this one is looking at the same bay from a different day. You can see the tide is in, but this is looking at it from inland. So you're looking back out at the journey we'd done on the kayaks. And this one is looking from the entrance of Swan Lake Bay back towards Freshwater East, to give you an idea of the scale. And this one is from a place called Manabia, which is the other side of the bay. This is further up the coast. And again, you can see the same headland just to the right of the arrow, just to give you a reference point. And Freshwater East is way over in the distance. That should be the end, I think.
It is.
Yep. Okay. What you can see is that from different places you get a different perspective of the same place, the same bay called Swan Lake. And the title of the sermon is therefore called Perspectives. What we've seen with these photos is the same place, but from different perspectives. Swan Lake Bay is Swan Lake Bay, wherever you look at it from. The place itself does not change, only our view and perspective of it. It's a bit like looking at the Bible. We see different things when we look at it from different angles and different perspectives. And what we think we see is dependent on where we are or where we've come from. So it's sometimes hard to accept other people's views. But at the end of the day, reality is what reality is. and it is us who see it in a particular way. So this morning, I'd like to look at the topic of perspective and draw out a number of lessons that we can learn by thinking about the journey that we are on. It's easy to drift through life aimlessly. So wherever we are on our individual journey, it's good to refocus on some of the fundamental principles of our faith. The sermon is split into three sections. On every journey, you need to know where you are going. So we're going to first look at where we're heading. To get there, you need to know where we've started from, so that you can navigate from A to B. So we'll have a look at where we've come from. And finally, we're going to have a look at the journey itself. The key scripture at the festivals this year was taken from Luke 2, verse 20. My eyes have seen your salvation. And if you look on the UK website, they've been putting the sermons up there. And you'll see that scripture sort of expounded and expanded through the different sermons. But what we see in Luke 20 is a chap called Simeon. And we see that Jesus was taken to the temple as a little baby. It says in verse 26 that the Holy Spirit had revealed that Simeon would not die until he had seen the Lord's Christ. So let's have a look at Luke 2, and let's read from verses 25 to 32. It says in verse 25, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, 'Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel.'" God had a plan for humanity, which he'd revealed by his Spirit to Simeon. That salvation was to be for both the Jews and the Gentiles. And that he was going to send a saviour, the Christ, in Simeon's lifetime. Simeon was given a new perspective on life and had waited patiently until he'd met Jesus before being content that his revelation had been fulfilled. History shows that the Jews were under Roman rule, so they expected the Christ to be a strong Messiah to break them free from the Romans. The reality was that God had a greater plan to free not only the Jews, but the whole of humanity from sin. Simeon had this perspective. So when he met Jesus, he knew that the plan was in action. God's plans were much greater than the Jews' expectations. The Jews were expecting their physical deliverance, while God was interested in their spiritual deliverance. But not only the Jews, but everybody else as well. This is the reality of life, whether we believe it or not. This is the good news that we have to share with all we come into contact with on our life's journey. Life is a journey. It has a beginning and an end, and we experience many things in between. Everybody has a personal journey. So we should not worry about what else or anybody else is doing or saying, because we're all on an individual journey. Everybody is in a different place within their journey. But we're all heading towards the same destination. So let's have a look at the reality that we look forward to. Let's have a look at the far shore that seems so distant at times. Then we'll have a look at where we've come from and what we face along the journey. Growing up in the church, the festival time was always a time of looking forward to the millennium and the world tomorrow, or the kingdom of God, or whatever you want to choose to call it. It was a time that was full of excitement and speculation as to what it would be like and what we would be doing. Some of the key scriptures that were widely quoted were things like Isaiah 11:6-9, that talked about the nature of the animals being changed. You know, and the wolf and the bear and everything else. Revelation 21:1-5 talks about the new heaven and the new earth, and there'll be no more sorrow or crying, and everything will be made new. I'm not going to speculate as to when or how any of this is going to happen. To me, the Bible gives us a glimpse of the future, a very tiny glimpse of that far shore, a glimpse of the reality that Jesus has gone to prepare for us. The reality is that God had a plan, Jesus, and what will happen will happen. And we know that when we get there, it will be great. And that Jesus, out of time and space as we know it, has gone to prepare it for us. Let's have a look at John 14:2-3. John 14:2-3 says, "My Father's house has plenty of room. If it were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, so that you may be where I am." Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us, and one day he will return. This is a reality of what lies ahead. We'll read Ephesians 2 later, which reveals the reality has already occurred on a spiritual level. But today we're talking about our physical journeys. So we see that the Bible has given us a glimpse of that far shore, a glimpse of the future that will happen at some point. So who's going to be there? Again, the Bible is clear that Jesus died for everybody. All sin has been paid for, whether people know it or not. The scriptures like John 3:16 declare that God loved the world, the whole world, not just the select few. Whoever believes is saved. This does not narrow it down to any particular group. God does not want anybody to perish. Let's turn to Matthew 18:11-14. Verse 12. This is the parable of the lost sheep. It says, "What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go and look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he is happier about the one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish." He's not happy that any of these little ones should perish. Jesus has done all that is necessary for every single person who has ever lived to be on the far shore. We are all included in the love of God. However, what Jesus can't do is make anybody believe in this reality. We have free will, and only we can come to this conclusion. God's spirit or presence in our lives points us to what Jesus has done. However, belief is an internal realization and an acceptance of the gift of life that's on offer. Belief is when our eyes are opened to this reality and we believe it to be true. This is the reality that we just have a glimpse of, and people have been speculating about for the last 2,000 years. people can get bogged down in what Jody Katch calls prediction addiction. And people can live with their heads in the future and miss the present. So we need to avoid this pitfall. It doesn't matter what view of the future we have. Our views will not change what is going to happen. What we must remember is that God is love, and we have a message of love, hope and grace for those around us. So that's the future. That's a tiny glimpse of what we see ahead. But what about the past and the present? Our lives are a result of where we've come from. And the way we look at the present and the future is shaped by where we've been. One of the photos is looking from the entrance of Swan Lake Bay back to Freshwater East. Another is a view from Annabia, where we can see Freshwater East in the distance. When you look back on our lives with hindsight, we see that there have been ups and downs as the waves of life throw us around. We may feel battered and bruised, but we see that God has got us through to this point. And when we look back at where we've started, we realise how far we've come. We must, however, be careful not to focus our lives on the past either. I'd like to give you a quote. If you focus on what you've left behind, you'll never see what lies ahead. Believe it or not, this is not from a theologian or a preacher. It's from Disney Pixar. It's a conversation between a dead chef and a rat. But don't let that put you off. As you can see, I've watched lots of Disney Pixar movies. Anyway, I'll quote it again. If you focus your life on what you've left behind, you'll never see what lies ahead. If we live in the future or the past, we'll miss the opportunities and adventures that God gives us along the way. We therefore need to have balance. We need to learn from the past, seek God's will for the present, and look forward to our glorious future. So let's have a look at the journey that we're on right here and right now. How we see our present reality will depend on our perspective, where we're at and where we've come from. As I showed you with the photos, Swan Lake Bay looks different depending on where you look at it from. Richard, if you could sort of run the photos again, if that's not too much problem with the Easy Worship. If you look back through the photos, what we're looking at is the same place, but from different perspectives. Swan Lake Bay does not change, apart from, of course, the tide. One of the photos is the tide in, one the rest on the side out. But the bay itself does not change. And so too is the good news that's set out in the Bible. The gospel does not change, only our view of it. So let's look at some of the different perspectives, some of the different views that people have. And again, I'm making very general points here. If we come at it from a legalistic perspective, we'd expect to have to paddle hard to get there. We'd try to live as perfectly as we could in order to gain God's approval. This would give us a particular view that would make it very difficult to believe that Jesus alone has done all that's necessary for salvation. It's like being asked to jump into a kayak without a paddle. It's like being... would we trust God, or would we grab the paddle just in case? The legalistic viewpoint is a bit like this. People keep the law as best as they can, just in case it matters. The problem is, when we are too busy trying to do the right thing, we may miss Jesus' love, grace, and mercy. Because if we do that, our focus is wrong. And I know people who went to their grave wondering whether they were good enough. Guess what? Nobody is good enough, which is why we need Jesus. On the other hand, we can look at the present from an extreme universalist perspective, which says that everybody's already there, so who cares what happens along the way? If misunderstood and misapplied, this would potentially lead to a wake of destruction behind us. But God loves those who believe this too. What about a Calvinist perspective? Those who are predestined are already saved, but they believe that those who are not are doomed. Where is the love and the hope? There's no scope for evangelism if you believe that you're either one or the other. Okay, these are extremes of in the spectrum of Christianity, and there are many, many other views and different subtleties in between. But God loves us wherever we are. Many people add to the gospel, and therefore add to the load they are carrying, as their view of the future and how to get there may be skewed by where they're at. The question is, does God's love extend to people who are carrying extra ballast? Of course it does, even though their boat will feel heavier. What about people of other faiths? They've been blinded to the reality by their own religion or culture. But where do we have the greatest growth in Christianity today? It's in countries which are dominated by other faiths. When people's eyes are opened to the love of God, they not only believe, but they share this belief with others. But in my opinion, the biggest problem in our society today is apathy. People just do not care. So their lives are a free-for-all, with no consideration for anybody else or the future. They're so busy in their day-to-day lives, they do not even think about God at all. And they do not have that moral guidance. So that's why we see society in such a mess. In 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4, it says that people who don't believe are blinded by the God of this world, so they don't see it. Let's turn there. Second Corinthians 4, verse 4. It says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And doesn't that ring a bell, ring true? I say, people just don't see it. People are blinded by Satan, blinded by the God of this world. For those of no faith or other faith, they may be around the headland, so they just cannot see that final destination. But does God love those who don't know him and don't love him? Absolutely, and so should we. God does not want any of them to perish either. And we'll come back to this later. The present reality is that Jesus has done everything necessary for our salvation. So no matter what our perspective is, our future is secure if we believe in Jesus. Notice that salvation is a gift. Let's turn to Ephesians 2. First of all, let's read Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 7. We spoke earlier on about the place that God has gone to prepare for us. And we think of that as a future reality. But let's read verses 4 to 7 first. Well, I'm in the wrong book. Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 7. But because of the great love, his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. This shows that although the sermon is talking about the present reality and the present journey that we're on, it shows that on a spiritual level, he's gone to prepare a place, and we are sat with him, sat at his right hand. verses 8 to 9. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not by works, not by works, so no one can boast. So we see that nobody can boast. It's only through Christ. This is confirmed by Romans 5, verses 15 to 17, which says that salvation is a gift. Romans 6, 23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. So how are we supposed to live our lives on this journey? Well, day to day, as I said, life is a journey. It's sometimes smooth, it's sometimes rough, just like being on the sea. Our lives have ups and downs. There are both good times and bad. Many people are suffering health problems, money problems, relationship problems, work problems, housing problems as they go through life. There are some Christians who preach health and wealth for obedience. So when things go wrong, people can get discouraged and they blame God or they blame themselves. However, God does not promise a smooth ride in this life. On the contrary, it says in Romans 12, verse 1, that we should be living sacrifices. Galatians 2, verse 20 says that we are crucified with Christ, and it's no longer us who live. Romans 8, 17 says we suffer with Christ. No matter what we face in life, no matter how fierce the storms and the gales, no matter how high the waves are around us, don't forget one thing. Jesus is bigger. Jesus is bigger than them all. Jesus walked on water. He calmed the storm. And he's with us every inch of the way. Let's have a look at Matthew 8, verses 23 to 27. Matthew 8. Verses 23 to 27. The subheading says, Jesus calms the storm. Then he got into the boat, he being Jesus, and his disciples followed him. Suddenly a furious storm came up on the lake, so that the waves swept over the boat, but Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we're going to drown. He replied, you of little faith, why are you so afraid? Then he got up and rebuked the wind and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, what kind of man is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. If he can calm the storm, he can calm the storms in our life. Let's have a look at Hebrews 13, verses 5 to 6. Hebrews 13, verses 5 to 6. It says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can human beings do to me? This says that God will never leave us. He will never forsake us. So when life gets rough, we need to stick with it, be content, and stay in the boat. We are totally dependent on Jesus to get to our final destination. Imagine trying to do the journey on open water without your kayak. You'd paddle and splash around for a while, but you wouldn't get very far. And the Bible is full of good advice. It sets up sound principles of living, which, if followed, would keep us out of a lot of trouble. But without Jesus, we would be like paddling without a kayak. So does this mean that we can do what we like? Well, actually, yes, it does. But what we like changes if we're living in the Spirit. I love the way that Steve McVeigh puts it, and I've quoted this here previously. Again, Steve McVeigh from Grace Walk Ministries. He said this: greasy grace is a term used by those who say that grace is a slippery slope towards just doing what we want to do. They miss the point that authentic grace does allow us to do what we want to do. The secret is that authentic grace changes our wants. I love the way he puts that. Grace changes our wants. If we live in Christ, our wants and our actions change. And no, we're not perfect. At the end of the day, we're flawed human beings. However, over time, we become ever more Christ-like as we let Jesus live through us. Thankfully, we're not alone in our kayak either. We're in Christ, and he is in us by his Spirit. So we see that our journey in Christ gives us a new perspective on day-to-day life. Let's have a look at 1 John 4, verses 12 to 18. It says, "No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in him." And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us. So we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Verse 19. This has a huge bearing in the way that we live. God is love, and we are commanded to love God and love each other. The fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of God's very presence in our lives, becomes evident if we are in step with God. We've been going through Galatians recently, so I won't turn there. But we've gone through that in detail. The fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of God's presence in our life, is love. So that changes the way that we live on our journeys. The Bible does, however, have warnings. There are plenty of currents that can pull us off course. When you see the pleasure boat going past with everybody eating and drinking and being merry, the temptation is to jump out of your kayak and swim after it. However, if you do that, you'll be heading in the wrong direction. And unless you turn back to God, you'll end up drowning. Rejecting Jesus means that we reject the source of our life. It's not God's will for anybody to perish. He will never leave us. But those who choose to jump out of the boat and swim the other way cannot be helped. That's not to mean that we make mistakes. We all make mistakes. We all fall out now and again. But God wants us to get back in and to learn from it. When we make mistakes, we do get wet. We have to live with the consequences. However, if we repent and believe in God's grace and mercy, he's there to pull us back into the boat. God's love and grace has paid for our mistakes, but it is a gift that can be rejected. For those who don't believe and reject the gift, they won't experience the reality that's there for them. In my opinion, and there are other views on this, if you reject the one who gives and sustains life, as it says in Colossians 1, the consequence is that you cease to exist. If, when the blindfold is removed, and people are faced with the reality of God's love and his presence, if at that point people reject it and swim off in the opposite direction, there's no hope. But that does not mean that God wants anybody to perish. It's not God's choice if anybody chooses not to accept that gift of life. Okay, but what about the millions of people who don't believe in this life? Are they doomed? Again, people's views on this subject are determined by their perspective. And there are many views on this. Calvinists, for example, would say that unless you are predestined to be saved now, you are therefore predestined to be lost. Others say that you can choose, but unless they believe in this life, they are lost. And that is very much a widely held view. But from our church background, we have a different view. And a view which, in my opinion, hasn't really changed. As we've read, the God of this world has blinded people. So the unbelievers don't see the truth. However, Jesus is greater. We no longer speculate as to how it will work and when. But the Bible shows that God has a plan and has the issue covered. John 5 shows that death is no barrier to Jesus. Let's have a look at John 5 verses 24 to 30. John 5 verses 24 to 30. It says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Very truly I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. By myself, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just. For I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me." Notice that the dead will hear his voice and will live. But does that contradict verse 29 that talks about judgment? Well, no. It shows that the authority to judge has been given to Jesus. But guess what? He's already paid the penalty for our sins. The judge has already paid the penalty for our sin. He did not come to condemn. He came to save. And the sin has come from, has gone as far as the east is from the west. As we heard the other day, if it's from north to south, you've got a fixed point. But if you're standing in the middle and your compass is on east or west, you keep going around in circles. That's an infinite distance. And Revelation talks about resurrections with the small and the great standing before Jesus. So when they stand before God, stand before Jesus, with their eyes open and the reality before them, having been ministered to by Jesus himself, how many will then believe and receive the gift of life? And how many will continue in their unbelief and reject that gift? Well, I'm not going to speculate, but we'll find out at some point in the future. The last point I want to make today is that we are not alone. The sea has many other people heading towards the final destination. One of the photos was of Deborah in her kayak. Normally when we go out, there are many other people paddling along the same bay or the same stretch of coast. And there are many other people, not just ourselves, who are on that journey. GCI has been on a particular journey, which many of us here have lived through. So of course our journeys are very similar. But other churches and other individuals have been on their own journey. And other people are approaching from other directions. The common denominator is Jesus. As long as we're all focused on Jesus, we're heading in the right direction. We cannot judge others if they have different views from us. We cannot judge others if they see things differently. If you read Romans 14, it says, on disputable matters, don't judge and don't put a stumbling block in other people's way. Other people have their own particular journeys and they have their own perspectives. And we are to show love and help those that we meet along the way. It's not our job to put perilous rocks in front of people. It's not our job to impose our particular perspective onto people, because everybody's coming and looking at Jesus from different directions. We've been going through Galatians again, which shows that there's a stark warning for those not to add to the gospel and not to take people's focus away from Jesus, but to focus on him, focus on Christ. So the last point then is that there are many other people heading towards Jesus. And as long as we're all focused on Christ, we're all on that same journey to the same destination. So to conclude, we've been on a journey this morning. We've been exploring some of the realities of life. Realities we've only got a glimpse of, which were revealed to people like Simeon in visions and recorded in the Bible. What we know is that God loves us, and not just us, he loves everybody. His love extends to the world. The finished work of Jesus has paid the penalty for our sins. And not just our sins, but for the sins of all. Salvation is therefore a gift. However, in order to experience this reality, we must believe it to be true. Those who don't believe are blinded by the God of this world. But Jesus is greater. And whether in this life or whether in death, he will reveal the truth to all. When faced with this truth, those who reject it will be swimming away from the life and the love that God has for them, so they will perish. For those who believe, Jesus has gone to prepare a place, a final destination, a new heaven, a new earth, the world tomorrow, the kingdom, whatever you want to call it. As we've seen from the photos, the destination looks different when viewed from different perspectives, but the reality is the same. The difference is us. Some people are in the storms of life, others are in the calm. Some are in the waves, just about to surf in at the end of their journey. Others are in the shallows on a distant shore, behind the headland, so they cannot see the destination. And they haven't started their journeys yet. What we see and our view of it depends on where we are and where we've come from. It's easy to get distracted, so we need to keep our eyes on Jesus, as the only way to get there is through him. In John 14, verse 16, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We are totally dependent on Jesus. So we should be eternally grateful for his love and his grace. So let's finish the service today by singing one of the songs from Deborah's album. It's called I Want to Do Right, which summarises some of the things we've been looking at today. And then, Brian, if you could come forward for the closing prayer. Thanks.